This morning we will again be in verse 14, but we're going to read verses 10 through 18 again this morning. So let's hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard now your word, and as we sit under it for these next minutes, Father, would your Spirit come? Open our eyes to it, open our hearts to receive it, and Father, would it do its work in us for your glory, for our good, that we may truly stand against the schemes of the evil one, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand. Again, we hear the call of the apostle, the call of the word of God to the people of God sitting here this morning to stand. There is an enemy, and he rages against the people of God, those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a battle. It is real. It is fierce. And in the midst of that reality, the apostle again calls us to stand. And as we've seen, he's explained to us that in order to stand, we must put on the armor of God. And not just pieces of the armor, but the whole armor. And as we saw last week, the means by which we stand is the using, the putting on, the taking up of the armor piece by piece and in its entirety, that we might stand. So the scripture would remind us again this morning that we cannot stand if we neglect the means that God has given us, and if we heed and make use of the means that God has given us, we will indeed stand. That is not up for question. This is not something that Paul calls us to try. Try on the armor of God and perhaps you might stand. No, the promise in this passage for the people of God is that if you heed this word in the power and strength of his might, you will indeed stand. And we saw the initial piece of armor last week, the girdle, the belt of truth. And this week we turn our attention to the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now it's not hard to imagine the essential nature of a breastplate. You consider the armor of any soldier and the area that a breastplate guards, the torso, and it's not hard to see that there's some essential pieces inside of here that need to be protected from attacks. Of course, when we're talking about physical war, physical battle, we understand that there are things like the heart and other vital organs that are protected by a breastplate. It's easy to see the importance of a breastplate for a soldier. But as we consider the armor, we need to be careful that we don't make too much of the distinctions between the pieces, that we press it so far that we don't understand that there is a fullness to the whole and there's an overlap between the parts. And yet at the same time, we understand that there's a reason that Paul uses the metaphors of the armor and the specific pieces of armor to draw our attention to specific aspects of the gospel that guard us in specific areas of our spiritual life. And so we might ask ourselves initially, what function does the breastplate have spiritually? In other words, what are our spiritual vitals? What are the vital organs, spiritually speaking, that this breastplate of righteousness is going to protect? And as we open the Word of God, we don't have to travel very far until we begin to see again and again the essential nature of the heart in our spiritual life. So in Proverbs chapter 4, Father tells his son, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Spiritually speaking, the heart is the center of who we are as people. From the heart, biblically speaking, flow not just emotions, affections, but also our thoughts as well. As we look at the whole biblical teaching on the heart, we see that the heart is sometimes synonymous with the inner man, the core of who we are. And we see in looking at the emphasis placed in Scripture upon guarding the heart and keeping the heart and cultivating right attitudes and thoughts and actions from the heart, we see the essential nature of the heart to our spiritual life. And so the breastplate, spiritually speaking, is designed to guard that central aspect of our being as Christians. In order to guard our hearts from the assaults of the evil one, we require the breastplate. The breastplate is defensive. It provides protection from assaults external to us. So if the function of the breastplate is to guard that essential aspect of our being from which our spiritual life flows, the heart, we need to ask then, what is this righteousness that constitutes the breastplate? And we're going to answer that in two different ways. The breastplate consists of two different aspects, we might say, two different pieces. We cannot take them separately. We cannot have one without the other. We must hold them together if we're to understand how this breastplate functions. And the two aspects are this: righteousness, both in its objective, external sense, namely the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, and that righteousness or holiness of life that we cultivate as we grow in grace through union with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us first look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because this is the foundational righteousness which this breastplate consists of. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how could the righteousness of Jesus Christ constitute a breastplate or a shield for the believer? If it is his righteousness, how does it become something that is a shield and a protection for us? Indeed, how does it become something that rightly and appropriately belongs to us? And the way that this happens is through something that, biblically speaking, we call imputation. This is a word that you must know. You must know. It might sound strange to you, and yet it is absolutely essential for our understanding of the gospel and then our experiential living in the truth of that gospel. We turn just for a moment to Romans chapter 5. To Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read the end of the chapter beginning in verse 18. Beginning in verse 18. Paul says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ." So just going to slow down for a minute here in this passage. Fundamental to our understanding of salvation, we need to understand the principle of headship, federal headship. So in this passage, we have two heads of humanity. On the one hand, we have the man Adam. In verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men in Adam, in his one sin, all of humanity as summed up in him fell in him." One trespass leads to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Wait a minute. All men again. What does that mean? Does that mean in Adam all fall, and in Jesus Christ all then are justified? Yes, for all those who are in Jesus Christ. We have two heads. Every single man, woman, and child, everyone born on this side of the fall is born in Adam. Adam's fall is imputed, counted, credited to the account of every human being. One act of disobedience led to condemnation for all. But then in Jesus Christ, one act of justification leads to One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all who are in Jesus Christ. Consider that reality. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam, all stand condemned. But in Jesus Christ, sinners, the ungodly, through resting their faith in Him, can stand justified. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, Paul says, God made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses the illustrations of both David and Abraham to show us this reality of imputation, to be counted according to something that is not personally belonging to you as something that you did or did not do. So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here is the doctrine. This is how the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, becomes ours. Jesus Christ comes on behalf of those who in Adam are condemned and have no hope whatsoever, and yet in Himself, He lives according to the law of God, perfectly, without sin. And then He goes to the cross, having no sin of His own, but God taking the sin of those who would trust in Jesus Christ and credits it to the account of Jesus as though it was His, in order that He might punish it in Christ Jesus on the cross. And then He takes that righteousness, that merit that belongs to Jesus Christ, that perfect, sinless perfection in the man Jesus Christ, and credits it to the account of those who are in Jesus by faith. By faith. This righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only ground upon which sinners can find themselves to have a standing in the presence of God. This is the only ground, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the account of believers is the only ground upon which sinners can be justified, declared righteous in God's sight, and have then a standing before a good and holy and righteous God. And that is why the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, must be the fundamental nature of the breastplate. Because if we, brothers and sisters, do not have a standing with God, we will never stand before the evil one. If we cannot stand in the presence of God, we can never stand before the assaults of the evil one, because here is the thing. That's exactly where the devil brings his assaults. His assaults will try to persuade you that a person like you could never have a standing before a good and righteous and holy God. And so in order to battle, in order to stand, you must take up and put on the breastplate that consists of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is available to all who would come and receive it by faith and faith alone. The imputed righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for us in our defense against the evil one because it is impenetrable. Because it's impenetrable. There are two primary ways that the evil one attacks the people of God. One of them we looked at a little bit last week. Because the devil knows that the only way that we can have life and peace is through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he first, through false teachers, through deception, attempts to distort that one gospel in order that people would have their hope taken from them. We saw that he's been at that from the very beginning, the time of the apostles themselves already. False teaching, you think of the teaching at Galatia, attempts to come in and distort the gospel, and then Paul says a distorted gospel is in fact no gospel at all. People come in and say you need to rest on Jesus Christ, yes, but then you need to be circumcised also, and then you can have acceptance before God. And Paul says, absolutely not. We have one hope of achieving a standing before a good and holy God, and that is the hope of our sins being dealt with, our guilt being dealt with negatively on the cross as our substitute suffers in our place, and then positively as his perfect righteousness is credited to us. We don't just need our guilt removed. We need a positive righteousness in order to stand in the presence of God. And it is through imputation, received by faith, that God gives this to us and declares us just, righteous in his sight, in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so the evil one will try, through false teaching, to distort that message. But the other way that he attacks believers, if he cannot distort the message, he will attempt to separate us from the message, knowing that there is only hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. He will attempt to separate us from that good news, separate us from the truth of the gospel. And he does that in two primary ways, through temptation and accusation. Through temptation and accusation. We're going to look at these more fully as we walk through the other pieces of the armor. We will come back to this two-part attack of the evil one, temptation and accusation. But you understand, Revelation, catch the word, Revelation chapter 12, where the evil one is called the accuser of the brothers. If we have a deceitful enemy whose plan of attack is to bring accusation against us, how will we withstand those things if we do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. For when the evil one comes to you and throws your sins in your face When the evil one comes to you and brings to your mind all your unworthiness, every stumbling and every failure, are you going to come before him and say, but no, I've been growing? Are you going to bring before him your obedience that might be genuinely, by grace, a little bit better than the week before? Is that going to withstand? It might be real, and it might be true. By the grace of God, genuine, righteous living, growing and increasing in your life. When the devil accuses you, will that be a sufficient defense against him? Of course not. He's not going to come and you say, well, you know, I did better this week. Oh, well, never mind. Just give up that attack, right? I'm going to walk away. No, he will never hold up some comparative standard. He will never let you compare yourself to what you once were or to what someone else is. No, he is happy to bring the full force of the law of God to bear upon your soul, to expose all of your sin before the righteous standard of a holy God. And how will you stand when he brings those accusations, but by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? When he comes to you and he says, how will you stand in the presence of a holy God? When you get down on your knees and you're about to pray and he floods your mind with all the thoughts of your sins from the past week and all your failures, how will you still come but by a sure knowledge of Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to your account, in which you can stand before a good and holy God? It doesn't help to just know that somewhere off in the background. When Paul says to put it on, he doesn't mean that you didn't have it and now you need to get it. He's not talking here about conversion, which is true for you here this morning. If you are in unbelief, you stand alone under the full weight of the law of God, and you stand condemned, and you need to come to Jesus Christ, that by resting in his righteousness, you could be declared righteous before a good and holy God, received with open arms in Jesus Christ as a child of God with a right to the inheritance of the Lamb of God himself. But he's not telling us to put on something we don't have. He is telling us, you have this thing. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this perfect righteousness, but you need to put it on in defense against the evil one, because his work is to divide you from what really is yours in Jesus Christ. Again and again, over and over, he will attempt to divide you from what is really yours in Jesus Christ. How many times have you been in turmoil in your mind, plagued and weighed down under your own sins and your own sense of unworthiness, but stuck there, even fearing to go to God? Because how could someone like me, who messed up in this way again, who sinned like this again, come to God? Because the evil one has divided you from the truth of what you have in Jesus Christ. You need to take it up. You need to put it on afresh to get a holy boldness and confidence in Jesus Christ. Because to approach the throne of grace is to go to the only place where you can find help for the very sin that you're wallowing in. The very place that you're finding so much trouble, the help that is offered to you is found at the throne of grace. And God Almighty, by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he has imputed to your account, invites you to boldly and with confidence come to receive grace and help in time of need. Need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The accusations will come. And this is your only infallible defense. And yet we said it's not just, that's not the only aspect of the breastplate. The righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is essential and foundational. But to try to stand against the onslaught of the devil, resting in that righteousness while neglecting to pursue and cultivate righteousness of life by faith in Jesus Christ in your living, is like celebrating the foundation of a house, its strength, its square walls, the thickness of the concrete, and yet neglecting to build anything on that foundation. Celebrating that righteousness alone and neglecting to cultivate righteous living is like spending all of your time looking at the foundation and forgetting what was meant to be built upon it. Because, beloved, we have to remember that for the believer, there is no one who is standing genuinely in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whom also the Spirit is not sanctifying them, growing them in grace. The privileges of justification and sanctification always come together. We hear in the confession that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and yet in the one justified, that faith never remains alone, but always pursues holiness. Consider Philippians chapter 3, just for one moment. I think we see the connection here. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9. Let's start reading in verse 8. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And here we see the essential righteousness of Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So there we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul's desperation in his spiritual life is that he might be found in Jesus. Because for those who are in Jesus Christ, they receive a righteousness that is not their own, but comes from another and is credited to their account. That's where Paul wants to be. He knows that he cannot finally stand anywhere else. He cannot finally stand anywhere else. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. But then look at verse 10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The heart that longs for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be theirs by the imputation of God Almighty, that they might stand before God. That same heart always longs that they might know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The heart that knows its need for the perfect righteousness of Jesus and longs to be found nowhere else also always longs to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in transforming their own lives moment by moment, piece by piece. And again, this is a place where the evil one attacks us. If we are not resting as the ground of our justification, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, we will lose the power for walking in increased holiness by the Spirit of God. Think of in your daily lives. This happens all the time. You want to do something, but you find out that you don't really do it all that well. And so you try it a couple of times, and then because of your imperfection and your failures, you leave it off altogether. Anyone ever have that happen? Their lives, exercise, study, any number of things. Spiritually, the same thing happens to us. We want to pursue holiness, but we see our weaknesses and our stumblings and our failures, and the evil one draws our attention there, and we wallow in that reality, not remembering that because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account, the Father now looks upon those little stumblings, those baby steps, those little desires for obedience, though mixed in with all kinds of other stuff, and receives them. They please our Father. The evil one wants us to forget all about that, because then he knows we'll just wallow in that circle of fear and failure. But when we put on the breastplate of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're actually emboldened and empowered to pursue righteous living by his grace. So, beloved, what will you do when the evil one accuses you? When he comes and he brings all of it to mind again, and he happily encourages you to think upon those attributes of God, like his holiness, his justice, because he wants you to be condemned before God. What will you do? You will not deny those things. You say, sure, bring those things, bring them all up. But when you bring those things before the King of Heaven, look to the one who is standing there, the Lamb standing as though slain from before the foundation of the world. Look to his scarred hands. Look to his perfect life and know that I am in him. He carries me into the presence of God. Or you could sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Beloved, do not underestimate the power of singing in the spiritual fight that you fight. Let the words of the great hymns carry the truths to your heart, and even in the singing, put on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and be empowered to walk in increased and growing holiness before him. By the Spirit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, the accuser of the brothers rages on. May we be found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes by works of the law, but that which comes through faith in him. And Father, in that perfect acceptance before you, would you enable us to walk by the Spirit, growing day by day in true righteousness and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.